start. We just have a little bit of time, so we'll go ahead and look to the Lord, and then we'll look to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You so much for Your mercy and grace that's been poured out on the New Testament believer. We thank You, Father, that as New Testament believers, we are seen to be in Christ at Your right hand, with all spiritual blessings, that we can... We have a whole new standing before You, a new identity before You. We're seen to be with the merit of Christ, not our own merit. And we're so thankful for that, Father. We don't feel slighted that our merit doesn't count. We are so thankful that it's completely the work of Christ, His death on the cross for our sins, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead physically. And we're so thankful for that, Father, for since we did nothing to contribute to our salvation, there's nothing we can do to lose it. It's completely Your work. You initiated it, You carried it out, and You're keeping us saved, Father. And it's so, You're such a gracious God, and Your love has been shown, and You keep us saved. We thank You, Father, for that. As we look at Your Word tonight, Father, we ask that as we look at Your Scriptures, that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, and we'd take Your Word to heart, that we'd allow it to affect our lives. We'd allow our minds to wrap around the truths from Your Word, and that we'd incorporate them into our lives. Amen. All right, we're going to look at, it was a study in grace, but now it's going to be a studies in grace. So with the little bit of time we have tonight, we'll just lay down some of the foundational material of what we'll be looking at on Sunday. So by way of introduction, let's turn to John chapter 1. It's fascinating, after listening to Ben's messages about... cults and false teaching and all the warnings, and he was exactly right. Every New Testament book is either talks about legalism, the false use of legalism in the church, or it's alluded to, or the circumstances of the writing are affected by that dynamic. Also, if you look at Paul through the book of Acts, often he's being attacked by law keepers. He's being chased around, being persecuted by law keepers. And if you can follow that theme throughout the New Testament. Paul suffered a lot from false teachers. He suffered a lot from that. And that theme continues in my study on grace, because we're going to look at legalism some tonight. In as it being the contrast of grace. So in John 1:17, by way of introduction, it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but the grace," in your English you might not have the definite article there, but it actually is there in the Greek, "the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ." It came into existence through Jesus Christ. So this specific grace that we have today did not exist before Jesus Christ. There was grace, but not the grace that we have today, as we know it as Christians. First thing you need to understand. Turn with me to Ephesians 3. We're not going to comment a lot on some of these scriptures. We're just going to lay them down as foundational to our study. I don't feel like I have to explain anything. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate teacher. He can connect the dots. So sometimes we'll make comments and sometimes we won't. So Ephesians 3, verse 1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, since ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace from God, which is given me to you." A dispensation is a house rule. God has had different ways that humanity has had to live in a household. And under the dispensation of grace, which is what's going on today, the church has a household rule of grace. That's different than law. The very, under the Mosaic law, they had a household rule. There was law. We're under a different household rule from God today, and the rule is grace. They're opposite. They're opposite. Turn to Ephesians 1:6. Here we read, to the praise of the glory of His grace, speaking of the Father's grace, wherein He hath made us accepted, is what my English translation reads, but the word in the Greek is actually the verb form of the word grace, wherein He hath graced us in the Beloved. The Father has graced us, New Testament Christians, in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? Jesus Christ. We are graced in the Beloved. So we're in the Beloved. We're graced there. God extends to us this unearned merit. An attitude of unearned merit toward a favor. An unearned merit to the Christian. He bestows things to us that we don't deserve. What a wonderful truth. If you look back just a few verses, it says we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. All good words. It's grace because we don't earn it. We don't deserve it. What do we deserve? We deserve what? We deserve punishment. That's what we deserve. Because we're all sinners. We're born sinners. We would have done exactly what Adam did. We deserve that. We don't deserve to be elevated to the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And that's what the Scriptures say about the New Testament Christian. In God's mind, He sees us at His right hand, in Christ. Christ is our outward garment. All right. Turn to 2 Timothy 2:1. 2 Timothy 2:1. So this is all introduction. Christ, before Christ, the grace that we know today did not exist. It came through Christ. It came through Christ. It didn't exist as we know it today. That's what we read in John 1. Then we saw that we live today under a new household rule. It's the dispensation of grace. Before the church, it was not the household rule, but now it is the household rule. We have a new household rule. It's called grace. Then we saw that we are in Christ, and being in Christ, we are the objects of the grace of God. We're graced. God has an action, and it's an action of grace, and we are the recipients of that. Ephesians 2, or 2 Timothy 2:1 says, thou therefore, my child, be strong by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This word, be strong, has the idea of be empowered. Be being empowered by the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So this grace that is directed at us in Christ Jesus, we're to let that empower us. So it has a practical benefit. Notice it doesn't say law. Okay, it's not the household of law. We're not in the household of law. Jesus Christ didn't bring law that didn't exist prior. He brought grace. We're not ensphered in law. We're ensphered in grace. We're in Christ. And the grace of God is directed at us in Christ. We're graced in Christ by the Father. We're to be empowered, not by law, but by grace. Turn to Titus 2. But maybe you say, no, Josh, what about this verse? I'm going to trip you up here. This verse says that we're going to be taught by law. No, that's not what it says. It says the exact opposite. Titus chapter 2 says in verse 11,
The saving grace of God has appeared for the benefit of all men. There's no bringing there, if you have it in your English translation. It's the saving grace of God has appeared for the benefit of all men. Teaching us. What's teaching us? Your mom? No, not your mom. Your Sunday school teacher? No. Not your dad, not your pastor, though they do teach. Though your mom does teach, your dad teaches. There's all kinds of teaching. But what's teaching here? Grace teaches. Grace teaches us that saying no to ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Eagerly expecting for that happy hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. So here, law doesn't teach us. The grace of God teaches us. Okay. You know, some people might be a little confounded by that statement. Because you have the grace of God. Some people would think, grace frees me to do whatever I want. Okay. Right? And we have scripture that addresses that. Ben alluded to it in the last hour. Grace is not a license to do whatever you want. But how does it regulate us? How does grace teach us? Okay, and that is really where a lot of problem comes in. People don't understand that for many reasons. Sometimes it's because they don't have the divine teacher. They're not really saved. Okay, so they don't get the scriptures. Sometimes it's through carnality. Sometimes it's through satanic deception. But there's, because people don't understand the law and what its purpose was and all the negative aspects of the law, there's many negative aspects of law. That's some positive aspects too. But we're going to look at a list of things about the law in the time that we have. I'm just going to read them off because we're not going to have time to look at all these scriptures, but we will look at some of them. We'll pick some of them, but I'll go ahead and read them off just to start. The law was a yoke of bondage. The law is bondage, and it's unbearable. The law is a curse. The law does not make anyone righteous before God. Law is a conduit to a full experiential knowledge of sin. Law was added because of transgression, or the breaking of law. Law works out wrath. It makes you miserable. Okay. There's some other general attributes of law. Under law, the sin nature reigns as a king. Law is for an unrighteous person. Law is contrary to the gospel. Law makes no one mature. Law is not out from faith. Law is a unit and it must be practiced as a unit. There's many scriptures that say the law is taken out of the way in regard to the Christian. It's been taken out of the way in regard to this whole time period. The law has been taken out of the way. The law is only given to Israel. So these are some things that a lot of people, they don't, haven't opened their scriptures. They haven't looked at these scriptures. They're either ignorant them or they ignore them. They only pick out things that they want to pick out. And they're not looking at the whole picture. But as we stated at the beginning, we're under a whole new paradigm. We're under a whole new form. Christ started something completely new. He's revealed grace in a way that it was never revealed before. So when we try to live by the old paradigm, when we try to live by the old form, who is that an insult to? Jesus Christ. It's absolutely an insult. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Gosh, my mind starts wandering when I'm up here. And I shouldn't admit this. But you think about the next thing you're going to talk about. And then pretty soon I find myself in the wrong, completely wrong book. And I go, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be going to Galatians 5. Okay. That is, does that ever happen to anybody else when they're talking up here? Whew. Okay. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. See that, you know, see what that says? We've been made free. When I read that kind of language, I think of, physical slavery. And can you imagine the joy of a slave in 18th or 19th century America that was freed after the Civil War? Can you imagine the joy? Oh, yeah. Okay, no, we really can't because we don't know what it's like to be in that kind of a harsh slavery. And not all of them did have harsh slavery. Many did. Now, I could be speaking ignorantly there. But, in my imagination, I see that as what a joy. But yet there's so many. Most falls, as Ben mentioned, almost all world religions and cults. So in some way, they put legalism back into how you get saved. Somehow, you're adding to the work of Christ, if they acknowledge the work of Christ at all. Some way, you're working to get saved. That's getting law back into it. You're establishing your own standard. Christ says, I'm free. Christ has made me free. He says, Paul says to the Galatians, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, he doesn't expressly state what this yoke of bondage is here, but it is the law. Okay, it is the law. The Galatians, it wasn't specifically the law, but he talks about the law a lot in this book. But what the danger was in the book of to the Galatian and the Galatian churches was a modified form of it, where they were trying to tell Christians that you're going to have to get circumcised. And that was just one part of the law. Circumcision preceded law, and it was incorporated into law. And so this is a aberration or a twisting of Mosaic law. It's law. It's a quality of law. You're going to have to do this to show how mature you are as a Christian. It's a yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of bondage. Look back at chapter 2. When we read with me, this refers back to Acts 15 when Paul goes down to Jerusalem to report to the Jerusalem church after he'd been up in, I believe it's Antioch. He says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in secretly to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What Paul says is here, we did not submit. You know, as Christians, we know from Ephesians that we're to be submissive, right? That's a part of the attributes of spirit filling, is that you're submissive to other believers. But are you always submissive? No, you're not always submissive. Here, Paul says, we did not submit to this. No, not for an hour. Okay. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What Paul is saying here is if I had done it, I would have completely contradicted all the work that I put in with you. Okay. I put in all this work teaching and explaining and living it before you. And now I'm going to just trample on all that by my actions? Actions do speak louder than words. Actions do speak louder than words. Look over in Acts 15. So the law is a yoke of bondage. In Acts 15, this goes back to what Paul was just referring to. But he gives a little more description here if you go back to Acts 15. And you look in verse 10. Now this is after Paul, he's given a speech to these believers in Jerusalem. And he's telling them, these guys don't need to be circumcised. That's not how you get saved. Circumcision has nothing to do with salvation. He says in verse 8, and God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They did not have the strength to bear it. They didn't have the strength. You know, we often use the illustration that, you know, in the New Testament, we often say, God doesn't ask you to do something you can't do. You know what? That's not completely true. He told Israel to keep the law, and he fully did not intend them to keep it. He did not expect them to keep it. He knew that they wouldn't be able to keep it. He gave it to them to prove to them that they couldn't do it. Okay? And the Bible tells us that. It was added because of transgression. It was added because of transgression. Look over in Galatians 3. You don't always, people don't come to the right conclusion here because of the translation. But there's a little tiny word here, and that little tiny word makes all the difference. In 3:19, it's related to the word for charis. It's charin, but here it should be translated for the sake of. Okay. We read in verse 19, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. The idea was is added so that there would be more transgression. That's why the law was given. It was given as a penalty to Israel. Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will accomplish. When all God had not asked anything of Israel at that point. All he said was, believe what I have, believe. Believe. And hear. That's all he's asked him to do. Guard the covenant. And the only covenant that had been given at that point was that he was going to give them a land. That was the only covenant. What did Israel have to do? Believe it. But what did Israel want to do? They wanted to do it. What God has promised, we're going to do it, accomplish it, wrap it up, and hand it to God. That's an insult. That's an insult. The law was added because of transgression. The law does not make anyone righteous before God. Turn to Acts 13:39. It says here, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, verse 38, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. How much more clear can you be? The law of Moses did not declare righteous. Turn over to 2 Galatians 3. Verse 11, Actually, we'll read verse 10 also. For as many as are of the works of law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that's important in the context of this book, because what were they doing? They're trying to pull out circumcision, right? They weren't trying to keep the whole law. They were just using circumcision as a little test case of, look how righteous I am. Okay. And Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. The law is a unit. But that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God, it is evident. Now, it is true that the legalism does make you righteous amongst believers. You can take is that our purpose though? Is that what we're doing down here? We're trying to divide up amongst our group, and that's why we gather, right? So that we can all, you know, show off to one another how righteous we are and get the little blue ribbon, get the little trophy. Is that what we're all getting together for? No! Law separates. Law separates. Every time you see a brother, Levi walk into the temple. Now, where would you go to the temple to give a sacrifice today? There isn't one. You can't. It's absolutely impossible to carry out law today. It's absolutely impossible. Even if there was a temple, you still couldn't. Because God's not doing that right now. People call the Holy Land. It's not the Holy Land today, folks. God is not looking towards Israel today. In the future, He will. But He's not today. There's no temple. You can't carry out the law. Now, we understand the people that claim you live by law, they pervert it. And they are saying that you don't do the ceremony, you do the moral part of the law. Right? What does this say? You can't do that. It is a whole. It's a whole. It's a unit. You can't break it up. So, before God, no law, no human standard makes you righteous before God. There isn't a standard that you can come up with or anybody else has come up with that will make you righteous before God. It is evident. See that? For the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12, and the law is not out from faith. The law is not out from faith. It's not. The law was not a blessing. How many times have you heard that? The law is a blessing. The law is the greatest thing God ever gave to man. You know? No, it's not. It was a curse. It was a curse. It brought death and destruction. Read there when it was given. Within 10 verses of when God gives it to them. If you don't understand what's going on when they say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. People just read over that. They don't understand what's going on. You read down 10 verses and all, it's like a horror movie. There's shuddering. There's lightning. There's clouds. Don't touch the mountain. Don't get near it. You'll die. Okay. It was a penalty. It was a curse. It was not of faith. It was not of promise. Okay. The only promise in the law is you do it, you're going to die. I'm not getting in line for that promise. Okay. Turn to Romans 3:20. We're going to read from verse 19. Now we know intellectually that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And what the significance of that phraseology is, they're under the jurisdiction of law. Whatever the law says, it says to them who are under law. How many of you are experts on English law? None of us. We're not under that law. You know, I'm not even an expert on American law. There's too many laws to keep track of, right? But I'm a little familiar with those laws of America because I live under them, right? How many are experts on Chinese law? No, we're not under them. They don't apply to us. Mm-hmm. We're in America. And the implication here is, I don't need to be an expert on Mosaic law, because I'm not under it. Okay? I'm not under it. I read it, but I don't need to know it so well that I need to mind my P's and Q's to do it, because I might die. I'm not under it. I'm under a completely different household rule. Grace. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. So what this is saying here is that Israel was a test case for the whole world. God didn't put the whole world under the law, because He just put Israel under the law. And what He said, it was a picture display. Israel can't keep the law. They failed miserably. Look at their however many thousand year history of them disobeying me. I brought in foreign countries to take them, disperse them, punish them, and then they'd be brought back into subjection, and then I would work with them some more, and then they'd go off the deep end again, and I'd punish them again. But that was a test case for the whole world to see. And the whole world was guilty by Israel being guilty. Don't tell me it's not fair. Tell God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous in His sight. Again, people ignore this verse. They come up with their own laws, and they try to say, look how righteous I am. This is how you're going to be righteous before God. You believe the gospel. Christ died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and He rose again the third day so that you could do your best as a Christian. And God surely will honor that. That didn't sound so bad, did it? No, it's horrible. It's insidious evil. Okay? Verse 20, let's read it again. Therefore, by the works of law, and there's no article there, by works of law, so it expands beyond Mosaic law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous in His sight. Well, that means that, you see, we can rationalize this. That means that, you know, in our physical bodies, we can't make ourselves right, but God will declare our soul and our spirit righteous. Does that sound possible? No, it's still not plausible. No flesh. It's the part for the whole here. Your flesh is part of who you are as a human being, and it includes you, your whole being, who you are. No flesh be declared righteous in His sight, for by the law, or actually through any quality of law, is the knowledge of sin. Through law is the full experiential knowledge of sin. Now, this is the beginning of this. He introduces this subject here in the book of Romans, and he's going to flesh it out through the next few chapters. And we're going to find out by the time he gets to chapter 7 that not only is through law the full experiential knowledge of sin, but law actually empowers the sin nature. No. When I'm sneaking through the room at a circus, you know, the room where the tigers sleep, you know, anybody seen that cartoon? Yosemite Sam and Bugs Bunny, right? And when Bugs Bunny sneaks through, the tigers are asleep, but then Yosemite Sam comes through and they wake up and devour him, and he comes out and he always lives, but he has no hair, he has, you know, scratches all over his face, you know, all that. Remember that? Okay. What wakes up the tiger? If the tiger is the sin nature, what wakes it up? The law. And that's what our scriptures say. The law is not a blessing that we should have in our minds, that we should be constantly focused on. For the Old Testament, saint, that was the case. That's what it's talking about when it says, thy words I've hid in my heart. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the law. That's not my life verse. I don't hide the law in my heart. Okay. I'm to be setting my mind on things above where I've been graced in Christ, because I'm under a new household rule. It's the dispensation of grace. Christ has started something new. He has started something new that never existed before. It's the dispensation of grace. Christ started it. He instituted it through Paul, through the Holy Spirit. And it's not a commandment of death and destruction. The dispensation of grace, and Timothy expands on it. Paul expands upon it when he's talking to Timothy. It's the dispensation of grace, the one in faith. The law had nothing to do with faith, but the dispensation of grace is characterized by faith. Because faith and grace go together. Faith and grace go together. Now I'm going to close with one more, maybe two more passages. All right. We just hit about that much, okay? But we don't have to hit all these things. I know this is review for us here. We just alluded to Romans 3 where it says it speaks to those who are under the law. The law doesn't speak to me because I'm not a Jew, I'm not an Israelite. And if you were racially a Jew or an Israelite here today, and you're a Christian, in God's eyes, you're no longer a Jew, Israelite, before Him. You're in Christ. And in Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile. Those are different standings before Him. You have a new standing. You're part of the church. You're not under the law. You're under grace, the new form that Christ set up. Turn to Revelation 2. In verse 9. Now, what we see today, and as Ben was talking about, we see false teaching all around us in the world. It's no big surprise. It was going on in the very first century of the church. There's so many people that go back, well, what did the first century church believe? We're a first century church. Like, that's something to brag about. Well, when I read about the first century church, the Bible, there's all kinds of problems in the first century church. So what kind of first century church are you? Okay? They had no premium on purer truth any more than we do. They didn't. There was error in the first century church. There were false teachers. Satan was alive and well, working through human instruments to pervert, to twist, to lead Christians astray. Look here in chapter 2, verse 9 of the book of Revelation. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are what? The gathering of Satan. Now, that I said that kind of in a harsh way. I raised my tone of voice. I kind of shouted a little bit, you know, maybe. But I'm sure that's not how Paul would have, or John would have stated this. He would have said it in a very nice way, right? A very kind way, a very Christ-like way, right? Is that how it was? You know? If somebody raises their voice, if they get angry or animated, is it un-Christ-like? Okay. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because I know thy works, the tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Here you have it. This is a good verse to define blasphemy. It's they're attributing something that's not true. They're saying they're Jews when they're not. They're saying they're Jews when they're not. In essence, what is somebody doing that says they're under law? They're saying they're Jews. Okay? They're saying they're Jews. Now, you know, you think about the first, you know, the 10 years after the Holocaust. How many people do you think were saying they were Jews? Probably not. I mean, probably a lot less than before. Well, obviously because a lot died. Now, I'm not making light of that. That was a horrible atrocity. Okay. And the very fact that the Jews live as a racial group still proves to the providence and the providential care of God. Because He's preserving them as a race because He has promises to them. Okay. So, you know, I'm sure there were many that changed their names. I'm sure there were many that went into hiding. I'm sure there were many that ran from Germany for their lives. And I don't slight them for that one bit. Okay? But I'm sure there were a lot less heralding their ethnicity. But I don't think there was any lessening of those who were living by law. There was probably just as many or more living by law, even after persecution on Jews as a race. Okay. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 9. This is also called, I believe this goes along with what I believe Paul writes to, I think it's Timothy, over doctrines of demons. What are those doctrines? Okay. 3, we read in verse 9, "Behold, I will make them out from the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." This is talking to the overcomer, which is New Testament Christians. Okay. Now, there are some Christians that are led astray and are living by law that are going to be there alongside of Christ, and these people that are unsaved, that are claiming to be Jews, are going to be worshiping before our feet. Okay, because they're going to be worshiping Christ, and we're going to be there with Christ. Okay, they're going to be recognizing Christ for who He is at the great white throne. They're going to say, "Christ, you are the Lord," as Philippians 2 talks about. Okay. So there's some people that are led astray that are true Christians. Okay. But these are people that are not Christians. They're living by law. And because of that, they're claiming to be Jews because the law was written to Jews. The Jews are the only ones the law was written to. It was written to one group of people. And anybody that tries to steal their mail, steal the information, they're claiming something. It's not you. You're not. It's written. You're not the recipient of that information. It's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. But they don't just come up with it themselves. It's a gathering of Satan. Satan is working in minds and people to get people to believe these error, this deception. With that, we'll close. With that nice, shiny ending note. We're under grace. We're thankful we're under grace. But let us not be led astray. We have such a better thing. Why, when you have a wonderful, bountiful spread of food, why go eat at McDonald's? Right? That's what the law is. The law is eating inferior, low-calorie, low-nutrition, not low-calorie, high-calorie, I'm sorry. High-calorie! I guess I was saying my dream. But God has given us a bountiful, low-calorie, full packed with high nutrition grace. That's what we ought to live by. Why trade it in? Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for grace. We thank you for the wonderful truths that you reveal in your word. We're not under law. We're under grace. We're in spirit and grace. There's nothing we can do in this life to lose our salvation. Christ has done all the work. He's done all the work. And because he lives, we are continuing to be saved. We look forward to that day, Father, when we'll see Christ and we'll be raised together with all New Testament believers. And we'll see him, we'll be like him, and we'll go to be with you in heaven. And so, Father, we look forward to that day. Amen.
Thanks, Josh. Okay, we'll resume tomorrow afternoon at 3. No collusion on the part of Josh and Ben, but they're really complimented well, because that's the teaching work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So we really appreciate that. And tomorrow afternoon, the only one of the studies that I actually know what it is Ben's tomorrow afternoon, because he brought the notes to me and I typed them up, typed his notes up, and then he edited them and typed them again. So I know what he's talking about, and it's a good study on listening and submission. And then tomorrow night at 7 after supper, Jim will be closing out the evening on Double Honor, First Timothy 5. So we look forward to seeing what the guys have to share with us tomorrow. Have a good evening. Sleep well, and we'll see you tomorrow at 3. Thank you.